Have you ever gone somewhere alone on a journey? I'm sure most of us have gone possibly on car trips. But what about long trips? Have you ever gone alone, maybe on an airplane ride, somewhere far away, maybe to the other side of the country, or away to school by yourself? Many of us go to school away by ourselves. Think for a moment how you felt that day when you went away on alone. How did it feel? If you ever have known the feeling of being alone, sometimes it's scary. Very scary. The thoughts may have passed through your mind. Will I be able to handle this trip on my own? Will I be able to cope with this on my own? Can I bear with it? Well, let's ratchet it up a little bit. What would happen if you were fleeing alone for your very life? And you had to leave home on the spur of the moment without anything that may help you on that trip, that journey that you're on. This is something most of us have never faced. I've never faced that. But this is exactly where we find Jacob in his life tonight in chapter 28. Jacob, at the chiding of his mother, deceived his father, and in reality steals the blessing that was his all along. And as I said last time, I believe Isaac, when he understood what happened, he realized what he had done was against the sovereign, God's sovereign decree. And then in chapter 27, verse 33, it states, Isaac trembled when he realized what he'd done. The original literally says, he trembled a great trembling greatly. In other words, his poor old frame of a body trembled like there was an earthquake within. What is happening to Isaac is, he's having a rude awakening from years of a spiritual stupor, I believe. Isaac was now a man suddenly alive to spiritual realities. He's horrified at what he's done against the Lord's decree. He acted in the flesh, and the Lord just simply overruled what he wanted to do. With that knowledge, he shake it to the very depths of his being. And the very first thing Isaac said when he realized what happened, when Esau was saying, don't you have another blessing, Father, for me? Isaac said what? Indeed, he shall be blessed. He knew what the Lord wanted. And then when the dust settled, after Esau declared that he was going to kill Jacob for what he had done, Isaac summoned Jacob and blessed him in a formal manner, knowing Jacob would have to leave and he'd be on the run for a while. Let's pick up the story now in chapter. Matter of fact, let's recap a little bit. Chapter 28. Look at chapter 28 and we'll read verses 1 through 5 to see what Jacob did, what Isaac had done to Jacob, as he called him. It says in chapter 28, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, great multitude, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So verse 5 says, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. We're going to pick up the story now in verse 10 of chapter 28. Jacob must flee all he knows because his brother believes that he's been cheated and he wants to take Jacob's very life. He wants to kill him. Jacob flees alone with basically the clothes on his back. We're going to look at this text tonight in three sections. Our first section is called A Certain Place of Revelation. Then in section 2, we'll look at a section called The Content of That Revelation. And then in the third and final section, I call this section Jacob's Response to God's Revelation. First section, a certain place of revelation. Second section, the content of the revelation. And third, Jacob's response to God's revelation. So, brethren, please follow along as we pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 28. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep." Jacob's traveling the exact road that his grandfather Abraham traveled. Only he's going in the opposite direction. He's going away from the promised land instead of towards the promised land. This journey, we believe, is approximately 500 miles. Could you imagine how long it would take a person to travel 500 miles back then? And we believe on foot here. You know, I remember when I was living over in New York, it was told to me that when New York was brand new of a city, that people used to go away for the weekend to, like, Midtown. That was a long trip for them back then. You believe that? That's how distances have changed nowadays. This trip is some 500 miles from Beersheba to Haran. Abraham was called by God to leave that land, Haran, and to go to the land that God would show him. We've seen that in chapter 12, verse 1. But this isn't why Jacob's leaving the land, and he's on that same road. No, Jacob's leaving in disgrace. He's fleeing for his very life. Most likely Esau is running Jacob's name into the ground and making everyone aware of what his brother had done. Oh, do you know what Jacob had done? And also he's probably making them aware of what he wants to do to him. I'm going to kill that wretch. So Jacob flees quickly from everything that he knows and everything that he loves, his mother, his friends, even his father Isaac, he's fleeing from. He's leaving the promised land. God had given this land to his family, and he's leaving it for the land that he doesn't know anyone in, and he doesn't know nothing about. Not a thing. After walking some 2 or 3 days from Beersheba, he's alone, he's afraid, and also he's very tired. He's approximately, some say 50 miles, some say 70 miles from where he started out. And he's in a place, the text says, with every sound he hears as the sun's setting. Could you imagine back then? No lights, no roads. The sun setting, every sound he hears, maybe he says, there's Esau. Every rock, every shadow, he becomes more and more afraid. He has a heavy load of guilt on him. That makes your being fearful doubly. When you know around the corner anything could happen. If you remember maybe when you were little and you were doing something wrong in your house and, you know, every creak of the road, your mother's coming. You know, maybe you can think of that in your mind. The fear is overwhelming. Jacob thinks Esau is behind every rock, every shadow that he sees at night. It's Esau's approaching in his mind. And then in verse 11, it says, Jacob came to a certain place. This place is not a named place. It's a certain place. Look at that verse again. It's very interesting, verse 11, how it's laid out. It says, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones from that place. He put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. The writer's bringing something out here, that it's a nameless place. The text is being very vague of where Jacob is exactly, at least right here anyhow. He uses the generic term place 3 separate times in this text. Jacob has no idea what's about to happen to him spiritually. He's blind to what's about to take place. In his mind, he is not on no spiritual journey. He's on anything but a spiritual journey. In all likelihood, he probably wishes that he could turn back the hands of time. You ever wish that? Oh, I wish I could just go back to yesterday. I would make everything right. But no, that is not going to happen. No, not at all. He's feeling the pains of being alone in the wilderness. Jacob was extremely alone. There's no one to speak to, no one to say goodnight to. He's alone in the howling wasteland that is full of danger in his mind. Exhausted, Jacob settled onto the hard dirt floor. He's going to sleep on the dirt ground. On the only thing he's going to use to comfort him is a stone for a pillow. Believe it or not, it's going to support his hard head. And then finally, he fell asleep. This night will be not like any night that Jacob has ever experienced. He's about to encounter, the Bible calls the Lord's name in this text, Yahweh. And when you see the name, it's hard to some versions have capital Lord, but it's hard to really know sometimes. But when you see Yahweh in there, and if you could find out what that name is for God in the text, realize that name is in there speaking of the covenant of God. But that word is encapsulating all that the covenant is, a relational name for God, like Elohim was a certain name for God, El Shaddai was a certain name for God, the powerful God. This is how Scripture is laid out. And sometimes we can't get this in our English Bibles. Press in when you're doing searches. Look what the word is behind it. Tell you what name for the Lord is being used there. Jacob isn't seeking God, and yet he's found by God tonight. He doesn't ask for God's blessing, but yet he receives it. God comes to Jacob at his most innocent time while he's asleep. You know, it's said that when men sleep, that is the most vulnerable time for a person. I'm saying men in general, men and women. We are at our vulnerablest when we're sleeping. Anything could happen to you when you're sleeping. You are vulnerable. You have nothing to stop anything. So Jacob's asleep, and the Lord of glory pursues him in a dream. Let's move on to our second section. We know the place of the revelation. Now let's look at the content of the revelation. Please follow along as I read in verse 28, chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. It says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth." This is the first time this is laid out this way. Before it was the sand on the seashore. Now it's the dust of the earth. "You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north and to the south. And you and your seed, in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken." Wow, what a section. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks personally to the saints of God in Scripture. You'll see it's a one-on-one conversation. Other times he speaks through inanimate objects, like a burning bush or something like that. Maybe even a rock or a stone. But also at times he speaks to us in dreams. Sometimes he speaks to the prophets in dreams, by way of dreams, as in the case tonight. Tonight, the man on the run gets a glimpse into the spiritual realm of God and his angels. This is the first time also we see this term, the angels of God, in the text. You know, here's a little nugget for you, you know, when you're studying your Bible. Whenever you see something for the first time in the Bible, pay attention to that. It's a good place to draw principles from, of what God wants to convey about a certain term or whatever. Try to visualize this awesome scene that Jacob beheld. As Jacob drifts into his sleep on the hard ground with the rock on his head, must have had a hard time falling asleep. Suddenly, it says, suddenly his eyes beheld this wonderful scene of a ladder or a stairway that reached, it doesn't reach from earth. Our text seemed to relay that it reached from earth to heaven. But the Hebrew brings out that it was from heaven to earth. It was from heaven to earth coming down. And most importantly, directing this scene is God Almighty. His angels going up and down this ladder. Going down, going up. Standing at the top is the Lord of the Covenant, Yahweh. This is the first of the seven theophany scenes that Jacob himself partakes in with God. The Hebrew word for ladder, in many of our translations, it's maybe ladder. Some translations, it's stairway. In the original, this word is uncertain exactly what this word means. Some even believe that it's neither a stairway or a ladder, but yet one of those, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of these, I forget the term, I think they called it a zuggernaut. It was like a temple that was built back then. So they believed that this was like a grand stairway. So in the original, and some of your translations will bring this out, the vagueness of this term. Although ladder is the thing we associate, whenever we think of this text, we associate it with a ladder. But I believe a better translation of this text is stairway. I say this because what's happening on this ladder or the stairway? There's two-way traffic going on. You don't see two-way traffic on a ladder. I haven't seen two-way traffic on too many ladders. But here we see two-way traffic going up and down. But either way, the thing to get from this is it's a vehicle being used to transport these angelic beings of God who are serving the Lord. Angels, in Hebrew, it's melakim. Angels. Melak is angel. Melakim are basically divine communicators and messengers of God. It's the same in Greek. When you see angels, it could be translated as, or the word behind it in the original, it could be generally translated as a messenger of the Lord. So far in Genesis, we've seen angels in a few places. We've seen them, they were sent to guard the area back in chapter 3 when they were chased out of the garden. What was put there? Angels to guard that they wouldn't get in. They said they had flaming swords that they wouldn't get in. They're also in Scripture to communicate, as we saw in chapter 18, verse 2, where the three angels come to meet him to communicate something that's about to happen. If you remember, if you don't know what happened in there, look at chapter 18 when you go home. Three angels show up on the scene who we believe is one of them is the Lord God himself. This is what a theophany is. Also, they are sent to protect, as in chapter 19, when they're protecting, they're trying to protect Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. So these are the scenes that we see of angels and what they're used for in Genesis. But I did a word search on angels, and one text really brings out what angels are here for. And it's Hebrews, jot this down if you want. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And this is what it says about angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? What a wonderful description of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? Even the angels ministered to Jesus, if you remember, right? When he was in the wilderness all those days, and the angels ministered to him. They're ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. The question is, what are these angels doing on this ladder going up and down? What does that have to do with the vision here that we see in this dream? These angels on the ladder, these angels of God on the ladder, may be sent to protect Jacob on his journey, for all we know. They may be there for that reason. Or they're just doing the Lord's work. They're there to serve the Lord. Because remember, the Lord's at the top directing them. He's directing the traffic, if you want to look at it that way. Whatever the case, Jacob is amazed at what he sees. The scene that he sees. There's a Hebrew word that brings out what's going on here. And the Hebrew word is hine. Hine. A lot of us know what this word. Like when a servant of God would say, would you go? They would say, hine me. Here I am. But that word also conveys another meaning. The word conveys a meaning of astonishment. He's astonished at what he sees. And this word hine is in this section 3 times. We may try to visualize this in your mind. Jacob standing there, wide-eyed, wide mouth open, and he's looking at these angels, and he says, look, the Lord God himself. Try to visualize this. This is all happening in this desolate place, this wilderness, this place that's described as this place. It doesn't even have a name. And yet all of this stuff is going on, this godly, you know, this encourages us. We may be in the wilderness sometime, and in through Scripture, many times, the Lord opens up somebody's eyes, and what do they see? Angels all around them beheld. This might be what happens when we're at church, gathered together. There may be angels looking in at what we're doing, hearing the Word, astonished at what we're doing. Who knows? But Jacob is amazed at what he sees. Jacob is still standing in that position when the Lord God starts to speak to him. Yahweh says to him in verse 13, behold, hine, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, maybe he's seeing, maybe Jacob's prostrate at this, or maybe it means of him just laying there sleeping. He's seeing himself sleeping there. The land on which you lay, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. This is building on, as I said, where God told Abraham and Isaac at other times that your descendants shall be as the sands of the seashore. Well, the dust of the earth. Could you imagine how many dust particles there are in the earth? Well, this is hyperbole, but could you imagine? This is an expanding of this. You shall spread abroad. This is the first time we see this. From the east to the west, to the north, to the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, hine, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land of which you are leaving. For I will not leave you. Listen to this. I will not leave you until I have done what is spoken to you. The content of the revelation is nothing other than the covenant. The covenant is being reiterated to Jacob that God made with Abraham. Some people say, is this different covenants that's taking place here? No, it's the same covenant being relayed first to Abraham, then to his father Isaac, and now it's being reiterated to Jacob, the third of the three. These are the three great patriarchs of the Old Testament. When the Jews pray today, what do you think they pray in? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how they start all their prayers. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look closely at what God tells Jacob. God says, I am with you. Here we see God's divine presence upon Jacob. He also says, secondly, I will keep you. Here we see divine protection being bestowed on Jacob. Third, he says, I will give you back. I will bring you back to this land. This is divine preservation. Preserve. He's going to preserve Jacob. That's what this stands for. And then lastly, he says, I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken. Not some, not partial, but all that I have spoken. The last I will is divine, a divine promise to Jacob. This is, you'll hear this term sometimes. This is what's called an unconditional covenant. Meaning, it's not on a condition. Like in the Mosaic covenant, God says, you do this. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. You know, and like this. There's none of that here in this text. Not a word of it. Not a word. There's nothing of what Jacob has to do. Only what God himself will do. And this points to the covenant of grace that God has made with each of you. If you are born again, this is a picture of the covenant of grace. God is loyal to His covenant that He has made with the patriarchs. God divinely reveals Himself to Jacob through the covenants. That's how God reveals His attributes, who He is, through the covenants. That's in display here. What a picture we have in this second section of God's grace. This is when people talk about grace, the grace of God, this is what they're talking about. Not asking you of anything, not a thing. God saves you for nothing that you've done. Nothing. This is a picture of salvation. Jacob was on the run. Look what's going on in this text. Jacob's on the run. He's afraid. He's like a little chicken there, afraid to death of every noise, every shadow. What's to come? Oh, what's going on here? I got to, oh. Yeah. And he's not seeking the Lord, but the Lord graciously appears to him in this wonderful scene here. What a picture of God's character we have in this chapter. This is how we learn about God, brethren. This is how we learn about God. You see how God treats His people. And this is how. God's doctrines are plainly disclosed throughout Scripture, and they are here for all to behold. The doctrine of grace and mercy. No one deserving it, like Jacob. No one deserving it. Jacob did not deserve it. But yet God's grace and mercy is there. The doctrine of God's sovereign election, that God chooses you besides anything you have done to Him or anything that you wish to do. It says in Scripture, before the twins, speaking of Jacob and Esau, before the twins were born or had done anything, God chose Jacob. See, the doctrine of sovereign election. And lastly, God's persevering love for Jacob is seen here. He tells Jacob, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I do that. And that doesn't mean it's going to end when He brings them back to the land, as we shall see, Lord willing, if we end the book of Genesis. This is truly amazing. What a scene of God's revelation God is disclosing to Jacob and to all mankind via the Word, the Bible that's in your hands. All this leads beautifully to the third and final section called Jacob's response to the revelation. Let's read the end of the text together, starting in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, meaning Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, meaning the house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I will go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob responds to the revelation in worship. Jacob arises very early in the morning, the text says. He's astonished at the revelation that God has just given him. He's blown away in language today. He went to bed on the cold, dirty ground with only a pillow for his head to sleep on, scared of every noise like a baby he heard, everything that he heard, only to wake with the realization that just what had happened. He was amazed. The writer of Genesis brings this out that Jacob feared. It says he was afraid. And this was a godly fear. Sometimes we think of fear in a different manner. Like Isaiah feared the Lord. If you remember in Isaiah 6, it says he shook at the revelation of the Lord's presence before him. Jacob says in chapter 28, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He then says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of the Lord. Like Abraham before him, Jacob sets up a memorial stone, or a pillar, as the text says. He then uses the actual stone that he was sleeping on that night, and he anoints the stone with oil. This is an act of worship, brethren. It may be different than our acts of worship, but this was an act of worship. Then his dedication was solemnized with an oath, a vow. This is the first time we see, again, this word as an oath in the Bible. Now, some look at this text as variation on what people believe just happened in this text. What happened? Some people say, this is amazing. This is a grand act of worship that Jacob, at the revelation that God had. It's a grand act. This is, we ought to emulate what he does. And others say, Jacob is still in his sinning old self, bargaining with the Lord. If you do this, then I will do that. While the text uses this format, I believe Jacob wasn't saying this in a dishonorable way. I don't see this because of what was just said in the text. It says, surely God is in this place. This is language of worship. How awesome is this place? This is language of worship that we see taking place here. And I like how one commentator states at what's going on here. He says, vows are not made to induce God to do something. In other words, if you do this, God, then I'm going to do that. That's how we would take this if we were to say this ourselves. If you do this, then I will do this. But vows are not made to induce God to do something that he was not willing to do. God had just said he was going to do all this stuff. And Jacob realizes that this is true. God just declared all that he do, that amazing revelation that was just displayed. This is the sovereign Lord declaring these things to Jacob. This wasn't enticed. This wasn't Jacob saying, Lord, please reveal yourself to me tonight. I need you. I just need a word from the Lord. No, this is the last thing that he wanted. God sovereignly came to him. So the vow was made to bind the worshiper to the performance of the acts that God had just declared. And this works out this way. Jacob made the vow on the basis of what God had just decreed he'd do. God said he was going to do this, and Jacob believed it. Jacob was taking God at his very word, and what he was doing was he was binding himself to reciprocate with his own dedication to God, which turns out to be a tithe for Jacob. He's going to give the Lord a tithe of all that he possessed. Jacob is saying, listen to this, if you will be with me and return me safely to the promised land, just as you had promised to do, then the Lord shall be my God. Not only the God of my father, not only the God of Abraham, my grandfather, but in fact, my God. And that's what the text says if you look at it. It says, you will be my God. As it turns out, Jacob is changing from the deceiver and the grabber, which his name represents, a grabber, one who grabs and deceives, to one who gives. He's changing. He's changing before our eyes. This is how I see this act of worship on Jacob's part. It's not a conditional, but if you do this, I'm going to do that. And only if you do that, I'm going to do this. But if you don't do that, then I'm not going to do this. Nothing of the kind. So, we looked at the place of God's revelation together. And then we secondly looked at the content of this revelation. Is it getting hot in here? Or am I getting the anointing?
That's hot.
I see the brethren starting to sweat. So we secondly looked at the content of the revelation itself. The covenant is now being passed on to Jacob, the third. This is the last time we'll see it passed on in Genesis. God declared five separate divine things to Jacob. He said, God says, I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back to this land. The last I will is of a divine promise. I will not leave you until I have done everything that I've said I've done, everything that I've spoken. And as I said, this wasn't in a temporal manner. That as soon as this is over, I get you back to the land, I'm gone. No, God will be with him, as we will see. And lastly, we looked at the act of worship by Jacob from God's divinely given dream. Brethren, there is so much to take away from this text. We could spend days on applying this text to our lives. But I want to focus tonight in two areas of application in our life. The first is God's revelation to Jacob. God revealed something to Jacob here. God revealed his word to Jacob, his covenant to Jacob by way of a dream. So that's the first thing we want to look at. God's revelation to Jacob. God revealed his word to Jacob by way of this dream. While this revelation was in fact specific, and may I add, it was awesome what he just heard, it pales in comparison to what God has given us today. Pales in comparison. Jacob didn't have what you have today. Remember that. He only knew what God had revealed to him. You know, I don't know if you have been with us for a while, but revelation is what theologians call progressive. So Abraham knew this, what God told him about the covenant. Isaac might have known a little bit more, Jacob a little bit more, and Moses a lot more, and David even more than that. And then revelation came to its completion when Messiah came on the earth. This is the term that we use, progressive revelation. So this is what I'm getting at when I said Jacob only knew what God revealed to him. But you, in fact, have the complete revelation before you. You can look at the depths of God's word in any language you want. There's no excuse. You could read the language in Spanish, Thai, anything. Chinese, 50 dialects. Indian, how many dialects? You'll be able to read the language. God has given you much. Yes, God spoke to Jacob that awesome night in that place, as the Bible says. He beheld God's grace that night through that revelation. But let's face it, Jacob only knew bits and pieces of the full counsel of God. Mm-hmm. Brethren, this should stir your hearts to be thankful tonight. Stir your hearts. If you get anything from this study tonight, get this. God has given you, by his grace, everything concerning revelation. Everything, from the beginning to the end. Brother and sister, you have it all. You have everything. From the beginning of creation to the end. From creation to the consummation, meaning when all things are made new and judgment is passed, as the New Jerusalem descends on the earth made anew. And that is good news. If you get anything tonight, get that. Be thankful for that. Don't let his word sit on a coffee table in your house. Read it. Read it. Meditate on it. Chew on the word. Chew on God's rich revelation. Another aspect along this first line is Jacob localized the worship that we see in this text here. He dwelt on the place. God's in this place right here. This is the house of God. This is the Lord's house, this desolate place, he's thinking. But we know from the revelation that I just said that you have in your hands that God cannot be confined to a place.
Amen.
He was in that house. He was in that place. But God is not alone in that place. We can worship God everywhere. Amen. Anywhere, everywhere. Amen. In your basement, on your roof, in your car, wherever. Because God is everywhere.
Amen.
Solomon knew this very well. He said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." Speaking about nothing can contain God. He's other. He's outside. He spoke about the temple being built in Jerusalem. And then Jesus is teaching the woman at the well, and he told her where the place of worship was to be and how it was to be displayed. John 4 brings this out. Jesus said to her, You worship on this mountain, talking about in Upper Jerusalem, Upper Israel. You worship on this mountain. The Jews, they worship down at that mountain. But the day is coming when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Meaning, our worship of God is not tied according to where or even when, what manner it's done in. It's got to be done in spirit and truth. It's not tied to a place, but we must worship in spirit and in truth. The question is, brethren, are you worshiping God in only a formal manner? Or are you worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, meaning with your whole being, with everything you are? Or is your just worship, you know, praise God, you sit here tonight, but Wednesday night, it's over, I go back and do my thing, Thursday, it's all me. Friday, maybe I'll get back together, but after that, it's me. I got the weekend, I'm going to have a party, whatever you want to do. And then on Sunday, you get together formally again. No, your worship is not to be in that manner whatsoever. Yes, we appreciate that yous are here. We really appreciate it. But this is not the only place of your worship. And just a note here, we are worshiping here. We are worshiping right now. You don't have to be singing a song how people think worship is, or when we sing or something. Worship is all you do for the glory of God. That's worship. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Some people, is like an outpouring. Oh, I got to get to Florida. There's something going on there. I got to get to Toronto, the airport. God's there. No, God is everywhere. It's funny, but it's true. It's true. God is everywhere. And learn that. Learn that from this text. But there's a second wonderful thing to learn also from this text. There's another jewel that we can see from this awesome text. I'm speaking here of the ladder, or the stairway from heaven to earth, that is in the revelation from the Lord in this text. It meant a specific aspect of revelation to Jacob. That ladder had a meaning to Jacob. This was a glimpse that Jacob had into the spiritual world for him. And God spoke to Jacob that night through that ladder. But there are Old Testament texts that the New Testament interprets for us. This is another jewel, another hermeneutic, another big important thing. Watch how the New Testament interprets an Old Testament story, war, whatever. The New Testament interprets for us some sections of the Old Testament. And Jesus does this very thing about this scene of this ladder going from heaven to earth. You see, 2,000 years after Jacob's vision of the stairway from heaven to earth, there's an episode that took place. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. There's an episode that took place in John, chapter 1. We need to look at this story that happened early in Jesus' ministry. It seems one of the apostles to be, his name was Nathanael, was possibly meditating on this very chapter of Genesis. We're not sure, but it seems that way. He's meditating on this text under the fig tree. Nathanael's wondering, how in the world can there be a bridge from heaven to earth with angels descending up and down? And how could a normal person like myself know that God was with him? And also that God could be with me, as he was with Jacob. While he was thinking along these lines under the fig tree, it's what we believe, Philip came to tell him, come, meet the Messiah, meet Jesus the Messiah, the one whom Moses wrote about in the law. And here's where we'll pick it up. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, there's that word, hineni, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God.
you are the king of... This is all it took for him to declare that Jesus was the Lord, that he saw him under the fig tree.
Yes.
But listen what Jesus says to him. Jesus answered him, "Because I have said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, omen, omen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is telling Nathanael that the heavenly stairway applies to Jesus himself. In other words, the ladder was a picture or a type that pointed to Jesus himself. Jesus is saying he's the ladder. He's the stairway to heaven. The key is, Jesus is the only bridge that makes it possible that men and women may pass from earth to heaven. Jesus is the bridge for mankind to ascend to heaven. He is the gate to heaven in a literal sense. This is what's meant by a type and an antitype. In other words, he's saying to Nathanael, "Behold your God. Behold your God. Hine, your God." But let's pause for a moment here. The first question I want to apply to this is this question. Have you seen Jesus? Have you beheld your God? Have you come to know him and him alone, the one and only bridge that gaps between a holy heaven, a sinful earth, a sinful world? Please, we always like to say this. We know these are all part of the body. Come to Christ while you can. You never know when it is too late. While you have breath in your mouth, come to him. Call upon him. Behold your God. But there's more. What about you who are saved, but for whatever reason, you, like Jacob, are on the run? You're running. You're running from either home, you're running from your family. Maybe like Jacob, you're living in fear. Fear for your life, whatever it would be. Possibly you're spiritually impoverished. Maybe you're disgraced and dishonored by your sin, your sinful ways. Wherever you may be, heed this. If you are saved, God is calling you to repentance today. God is calling you to repentance. You can always ask God to forgive you. He will never have a deaf ear to you if you are saved. And even that goes for the unsaved. Many turn away after trials and troubles in this world. Trials and troubles cause many to flee the God of their salvation. Like Jacob, God is calling you. Behold your God. Return to the rock of your salvation. Jacob was a thief, he was a liar, and even blasphemed the Lord in his evil scheme, as we saw. And yet God comforted him. God came to him at his lowest point, scared, destitute, and on the run. Brother or sister, look up. See Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Behold your God. He's interceding for you this very moment. If you behold him, you will also be awed by his grace. And it's my prayer that you will say tonight, like Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." But there's one more group left I want to address. And that's you who are saved, who are glorifying the Lord. You're amazed by the Lord's grace. All you do is you're going from glory to glory. You know the reality is we are all traveling on a road. Maybe you're not running away like Jacob was running away. I'm not saying that. But you are nevertheless traveling on a road. You're going home. Our home is not here. Our home is with the Lord. While we may not be running away, we are all heaven bound. We are all traveling on a road. You are completing your race that Jesus has called you to run. And it's my prayer that you have been comforted by this wonderful story. A story of God's grace. A story of God's mercy. A story of God's love to one undeserving like Jacob. The reality is, every one of us is undeserving just like Jacob. God has been so gracious to you, and to everyone here. In Jacob's misery, God comforted him that night. And it's my prayer through this study that God has comforted you in some manner, in some way, with His revelation, with His presence, with His ability to speak to you today. May the grace of our sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, fill you to overflowing. May His mercies be new to you each day and every day. Brother, sister, behold your God seated on the throne. May you be awed by the Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ, whom made a wonderful way, a wonderful bridge from heaven to earth. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you for your precious word that you've given us, your completed revelation that you blessed the body with, you preserved, that we may dwell on how you worked out your salvation, how you worked out your progressive revelation to the saints, how your covenant is displayed throughout the Bible. What a joy it is to study your word, Lord.
Yes.
May you light a fire in each one's heart right here to press in, dig in, look at those words, do Bible studies. Search, dig for jewels. There's many jewels to be mined in your word, Lord. And it's our desire that each would dig deep into the word of God. We have so much, God, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives as it was in Jacob's life this night on that dirt ground. You do a work in each of our lives. We're all going through trials. We're all running a road. Many are tired. Many are weary. But we pray, Lord, that we are comforted by this wonderful picture of your grace on this wonderful night on a cold, dirty ground in a faraway place.